Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be back together again. I know so many of us have been sick over the past month or more now, and it feels like just about everyone's back. I think we've only got maybe a couple of families maybe still out, but not much. So we really appreciate everybody being back together, and if you are watching online, we appreciate you being able to watch online as well. This morning, as has been announced, we are going to get to start our new theme. So if you haven't grabbed one of these booklets, they're in the entryway when you're coming in. Grab one of these on the way out. If we run out, I'll print some more. So feel free to grab one of these. In this morning's lesson, I just want to introduce this theme, and we're going to be going through several things in this booklet. But we'll have them on the screen, so you don't have to have the booklet to follow along in the sermon. But we're just going to go through this and talk about what we're going to be doing this year. I appreciate the songs this morning. I'm excited about singing the new song. I never sung that before, so that'll be good. So the theme title is Perfectly One, which, as you probably gathered, comes from that scripture that Glenn read for us, where Jesus says he prays that we will all be perfectly one. Not just one, but perfectly one. And this year we're going to talk about what does it mean to be perfectly one. So I want to start with that scripture that Glenn read, and I've got it here on the board, and I want to work through what Jesus is actually asking for here, and then we'll talk about what are we going to do with that in this theme this year. So here's the verse, John 17, verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. All right, so thinking this through, Jesus says, the glory you've given me. So he's talking to the Father. This is Jesus praying. And this is the scene for this is right before he's crucified. So this is his very last night with his disciples. And he prays this prayer for them, but if you read through that whole prayer, you find out it's not just for them, it's for all of his followers throughout time. So that includes us. So he's praying, he says, the glory that you have given to me, I've given to them. So the glory that God the Father gave to him, he's bestowing it on us as his followers. And then he says that, so that the reason for that, so he's given us this glory so that we can be one. Well, what does it look like to be one? He says, even as we are one. We meaning Jesus the Son and God the Father. He's saying the union that exists between God the Father and God the Son, that union that exists between the two of them, he says he wants that same union to exist between all of us as his followers. Well, that's extreme. I mean, the unity between the Father and the Son, he's praying that that's what all of us will have with each other. Well, how are we going to have that? Here's what he says. I in them and you in me. He says the way we're going to have that unity is through our unity with God and through our unity with Christ. The idea is that as we all come into this relationship with Christ and this relationship with God, and that relationship grows closer and closer, it's going to bring us together closer and closer as well. As Christ is in us, we will have this oneness with one another as well. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. That's where how we get this perfect oneness is as we have Christ in us. Okay, then he gives this really extraordinary promise, you might say, at the end of it. When this happens, as we become perfectly one, he says, here's the incredible result. So that the world may know that you sent me. He says, what's going to happen when my church is unified is that the world out there is going to realize that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the Son of God, that Jesus, that God sent me. That's what Jesus is saying. The world out there is going to see that when we as God's followers are one. How's that going to happen? I mean, this is an extraordinary promise. He's saying that the world will come to Christ through our unity. Apparently, this unity he's praying for is not just a, well, it would be so nice if we could all get along and it's a lot happier that way and it'll be just a nicer, more happy church that way. No, it's for a purpose. He says, our oneness is what brings the world to salvation. In some way, he wants this oneness to be so deep, so different from anything else in this world, that when the world looks at a church that unified, they say, there's something miraculous there. There's someone behind that. And they come to a belief in Jesus. So that's an extraordinary promise and an extraordinary mission that he gives to us. Develop that unity. So throughout this year, that's what we're going to be working on. Trying to get ourselves to this point of being perfectly one. And as the elders talked about last Sunday night, this topic could not be, I mean, there could not be a more relevant time for this topic. With all of the challenges of the pandemic and everything else that just tends to push us away and pull us apart and everything, we need to spend a year pulling back together, pulling even more together than we've been in the past to become what Christ wants us to be. So what I want to do with the rest of this lesson is go through 7 goals. And this is a little different than we've done in any of our previous years here. We always try to have a yearly theme, but we don't usually have this idea of doing some goals at the beginning. I wanted to do this year, and this is something the elders and I talk quite a bit about. I wanted to do this because I think it's going to show us how relevant and practical this goal actually is. This theme, unity, it could kind of seem like, let's all just have unity, and it just kind of seems like, what is that? Just being more together. If we have real goals that we can say, all right, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do this, then it becomes so much more practical. So we put together 7 goals, and really the elders and I talked quite a bit about this. We actually had a lot more goals, and we kind of pulled it down quite a bit and figured out, all right, here's 7 goals that we can really stick a scripture with, that we can say this is definitely straight from God's word. And so 7 goals, these are not going to be the only things we work on this year by far, but at least gives us 7 things to think about of, hey, here are some areas I can grow. And I want to give them to us here at the beginning, and then we can kind of each look at it and think about, well, where can I grow more in these areas? And then maybe partway through the year, we can reassess ourselves and think about, well, have I grown in these areas? And maybe towards the end of the year, look at it again and think about, all right, how do we do? So each of these 7 are specific enough that we can each think of practical things we could be doing better in these areas. They're also generic enough that I think every one of these 7 goals can apply to every member here. They're also generic enough that no matter how mature you are as a Christian, you can still grow more in it. So, and they're very much based in Scripture. So let's go through them. Start with number 1. Number 1, we will all be tightly bound together with the same truths that held the early church together. So being tightly bound together, so as a church we're going to be just even more bound together, closer to each other. But the thing that's going to bind us together is the same things that held the early church together. So here's what I mean by that. There are a lot of things that could bind us together. You think about what holds you close to someone else. Typically it's something that either some shared experience or something that you all value the same, that I value this and you value that. Maybe you both like the same sports team, or maybe you're both in a similar life stage where you both have young children, or maybe you grew up in the same town. Those kinds of things give you a certain kind of shared identity that binds you together, and when you get together, you have something to talk about. And those can be good, and those kinds of things, I think, need to be discovered and developed in a church. However, those kinds of things will not get us to the level of unity that Jesus prayed for. Those things, are super helpful, and we need to continue to find our similarities. But those things will not achieve Jesus' goal. The only thing that's going to achieve Jesus' goal is going to really take the model of the early church and letting the truths that bound the early church together bind us together. So here's the scripture this is based on. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is a great passage about unity. Really, all of Ephesians talks a lot about unity. But Ephesians 4, verse 1 says,
I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. So a lot of unity type words there. But then eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So this is Paul saying, this is what I really want for you, is to maintain this unity in the bond of peace. Now he's going to tell us, what is this unity based on? And he doesn't tell us, well, it's based on everybody's favorite sports team or anything like that. Instead, he says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called into the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
He says the reason we have this unity is because of one, all these different ones, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, all these things. He says these are the things that glue us together. These are things that we each share as a common identity. We each share as a common thing that we value. And therefore, that pulls us together. Now, for that to really happen, for that to be a glue that just pulls this church together really tightly,
it means that all of us will have to really, really value these things and continue to grow in our knowledge of these things and how much we value them and how much we talk about them and how much we want to share those things with each other. When these truths become what is really important in our life, then it's going to pull us together more than anything else, more than anything of, well, you know, you have college-age kids, and so-and-so has college-age kids, and therefore that's kind of a nice thing together. No, if it's that I really love my relationship with Jesus, and you really love your relationship with Jesus, that can bind us together deeper than anything else. All right, so that's the first one, and that's the kind of thing we can all continue to work on and grow in. Number two, when disagreements arise or feelings get hurt, we will overcome the issues with the humble heart of Christ. Okay, this is just based on the idea that this is going to happen. In any church, this is going to happen. No matter how unified you are, there are going to be things, because Satan is at work, there's going to be things where, oh no, someone got rubbed the wrong way and something happened and there was a disagreement and so-and-so wanted this and so-and-so wanted that, and now what do we do? And so this one comes from Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, this is Paul giving instruction on how to work through disagreements, but how to be unified. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. All right, so that first little sentence there, he's building this unity off of our relationship with Christ again, doing very much like he did in Ephesians. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind.
Unity words. Be one. Okay, Paul, how do I get there?
He says, let nothing be done through selfishness, selfish ambition, or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So he's saying,
humility. Don't be so concerned about yourself. Humble yourself and think about others.
And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Have the mind of Jesus. And then you read through the rest of that passage, and he describes Jesus. He describes Jesus humbling himself and being crucified, dying for other people. He says, if that mind's in you, then you're going to have this like-mindedness, this one accord, this unity. So when it comes to challenges and difficulties arising, which they do, the goal is that we will handle it with the humility and love of Jesus. So that's a big goal. And that's the kind of thing that if I wait until those problems arise and then I start thinking, all right, now, what was I supposed to do? How do I do this? It's going to be difficult. But if I'm constantly trying to grow to be more like Christ, then when those difficulties arise, I'll be able to hopefully have that humility. It'll bring us together rather than pull us apart. All right, number three, we will each seek out opportunities to spend more time together. So this is about desiring to be together more, that it's not like, oh, do I have to be around them again? I mean, it seems like we just did that. But instead, this love, this I want to be with you. I want to spend time. I want to be together in the assembly. I want to be together other places and find more opportunities that we can get together more. And this is based off of what you really see in the early church. So in Acts chapter 2, you see this, I mean, a great example of this. This is right after the church begins and you have 3,000 people that are converted. And here's the way it describes basically life in the early church. Acts 2 verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. So here he's saying they devoted themselves to this. This wasn't something that happened occasionally. They were devoted to teaching and fellowship and breaking bread, which is probably referring to the Lord's Supper there, and prayers. So just devoting themselves to coming together and worshiping. And then I skipped some verses. Those verses are important, but they weren't so much about spending time together. The verses that I skipped were about them sharing their belongings with each other, which, of course, is some great verses about unity as well, that they were helping each other financially and stuff. But then he says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added their number day by day, those who were being saved. Day by day. So this was not month by month or week by week. I mean, day by day, they were getting together a lot. Day by day, they were getting together in the temple, so that would probably be a larger gathering of them there at the Jewish temple, and a smaller gathering, breaking bread in their homes, so getting together in each other's houses. Basically, there was a lot of togetherness there in that early church. And so, if we want to fulfill Jesus' prayer, one of the ways we can do it is going back to how that early church was, just wanting to be together a lot. All right, number four. We will each take on the work of ministry. All right, this is an interesting phrase, the work of ministry. This comes from Ephesians 4 as well. And what I want to emphasize is each. We each will take on this work of ministry. Because what you'll see in this verse is that the church, the way God designed it, does not have just like certain people that are doing certain things and that's kind of it and everybody else is just not doing anything. You may have heard that phrase, that saying that people will sometimes talk about how in most churches, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. That's actually a really negative way to think about churches. Hopefully that's not true. If it comes to that point where 10% of the people are starting to do 90% of the work, you've got this problem where basically it doesn't look like God's model for the church, and it won't look like unity. And you'll see that in this verse. So let's see what this says here. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. This is neat. So he says, Christ gave these different roles, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. He gave these different roles. So he gave leaders in the church. Some of those leaders we don't have today, like the apostles and prophets, but they wrote it down. So we have their writings that we're following. Others, like evangelists and shepherds and teachers, we have in the church today. And he says, and he gave us those people for the purpose of equipping the saints. So their role, evangelists and shepherds and teachers, their role is to equip, to supply what we need to complete a task, to give us the tools. And what is the tools that they're supposed to give us? They're supposed to give us the tools for the work of ministry. Now, they're giving these tools to the saints. Now, if you study the New Testament very much, you know the word saints means all Christians. Saints is not like, oh, well, those are the highest level of Christians or something. No, in the New Testament, saints is just, that's who we are. If we're saved, we're saints. So he's saying these leaders are supposed to be giving all Christians the tools they need to do the work of ministry. So Paul very much has this idea of all of us are in there ministering, doing this work. It's not that you just have a certain select few that they're the ones who do all the work in the church. No, you do have certain people who are to be set in that role of equipping people to do work. but you have everybody taking part in the work.
And what's this work? He says, for building up the body of Christ. So this ministry is something that builds up and encourages and strengthens. I mean, that could come in all sorts of forms. I mean, you could make, if you made a list of all the different things that would fit into building up the body of Christ, I mean, you probably have multiple pages of things, that acts that we could do that build up the body of Christ. But the point is, everybody is engaged in that until, and here's the goal, until we all attain to the unity. He's saying, when we do that, when we have a church like that, where you've got leaders that are giving everyone the tools so that they're able to minister, and you've got everybody ministering, he says, we will attain this unity. I love this passage because he's basically given us a recipe for how to get there. And we're thinking, well, unity, how do I ever achieve Jesus' prayer? Paul says, like this. That's how we do it. You have leaders who are equipping, and then you have everybody who's ministering. And when we all do that, we get to the point of this unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What he's saying here is this unity that we get to is as we all become more like Jesus. That it's that idea of as we grow closer to Christ, we will grow closer to one another as well. All right, but the point of that I want to bring out of this is this goal of all of us become ministers. All right, number 5, we will each bear one another's burdens. Now, this one comes straight from a passage, and it's almost word for word from that passage. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Real simple, but probably one of the hardest goals of all the ones we've given here. This idea of each of us have certain things that are burdens for us, certain things that are challenges that we bear. And we are commanded to take on the burdens that others are bearing in this church. Now, there's a lot to that. You think about the different kinds of burdens we might bear, that maybe it's some kind of a sin, some kind of a temptation that we deal with. Maybe it's some kind of stress, some kind of difficulty that maybe it's not like an actual sin, but it's just something that, you know, my life is hard right now because it's the work situation or the family situation or something I'm worried about. Those can be burdens. And he says, what we need to do is we need to lift up that burden that someone else is bearing. Help them with that. Now, in order for that to happen, I've got to know your burden. You've got to know my burden. We've each got to know each other's burdens. I think the biggest thing that holds us up on this is that I don't know if I really want to show you what my burden is. I don't really know if I want to tell you about my burden. I don't know if I trust other people enough to let it out of what sorts of things I'm anxious about, what sorts of concerns I have. There's got to be this openness where we at least have a few people that we're able to talk to and share those things so that they can help us with those burdens. This one's challenging, but it's a big goal that I think all of us can work on. Okay, that brings us to number 6. We will work side by side as a team to accomplish Christ's work. Okay, this side by side is what we have a scripture here that really illustrates this idea of side by side. But I also want to emphasize the work idea, that this unity that Christ prayed for is not just so that it'll be a more comfortable environment. This unity is for the purpose of actually moving forward, of actual some sort of action that is performed through a unified church. So here's the verse. It's from Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So there we have a lot of unity words. One spirit, one mind. But then you have this striving side by side. It's unity, but unity in action. Working together. They were charging forward in battle, side by side in formation. That's kind of the picture you get there. So there's a lot of ways that can happen. I was thinking about this in the book of Acts, times where you really see this, where the church pulled together, and they pulled together for a specific cause. I think about the time when Peter was thrown in jail. And you find out the church, or quite a few members of the church there have gathered together at Mary's house, and they're spending the night praying to God for Peter's release from prison. I mean, they could have, you know, they could have announced it that Sunday and said, all right, make sure everybody prays for Peter. He's in jail right now. Or they could have taken this even further like they did, and they said, all right, let's all get together at Mary's house tonight, and we're all just going to pray together about this specific need. That was striving side by side. That was unity in action. And there's a lot of other examples of that in Acts as well. And in hopefully this year, we're going to really work on that and maybe even have some activities of things we do together where our unity is not just a, you know, it's nice that we're all one, but it's a unity that pushes us forward to do things together for Christ. All right, well, that brings us to the last one. Number 7. Unity will become the means by which we reach the world with the gospel. And this one ties us back to our theme verse. John 17, verse 23 that we started with. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Hopefully, and this is my prayer, is that as we really grow close to one another this year and really become perfectly one, that it's not just going to be for the benefit of us here, but it's actually going to bring more people to Christ as well. Maybe it'll be through someone comes and they worship with us and they see that, wow, I've never seen anything like that church. The love that they had for each other, the way they were working together so much, there's something extraordinary there. I want to be a part of that. Maybe that's what it would be. Maybe they see it even outside this building. In some way that our unity here becomes so strong that it starts to bring the world to Jesus. That's my prayer. I hope we can make that happen through Christ's help. All right, well, those are 7 different goals. And again, those are definitely not going to be the only things we'll work on this year, but those are 7 things to kind of give us an idea of here's the direction we're going to be moving this year. So let's all think on those things. You can go home and read through those goals and pray about them and think about what areas can I work on? What could I do specifically to grow in each of these goals? And then we can start assessing ourselves later on throughout the year as well. But I want to close with this. I'm excited about this year. I think it's going to be hopefully very beneficial for each of us, beneficial for us as a church. I want to close with this question. Do you want what Jesus wants? That this theme is based on Jesus' prayer. This is something that was really important for Christ. And if it was that important for Christ, that on his very last, some of his last hours, when he's just has a tiny short amount of time before he's crucified, he's earnestly praying to the Father, just make them one. If it was that important to Jesus, is it that important for me? If it's that important for me, then let's, for each of us, then let's be praying to God the same prayer. Let's be praying to him to make us one. And let's spend this year working together that through Christ's help, we can make that happen. Of course, unity only happens with each other if it starts with a relationship with Christ. So if you're not a Christian today, then we want to invite you to begin this walk of unity by beginning that unity with Jesus. You can come forward, you can repent of your sins, you can put your faith in Christ, you can be baptized, and together we can begin having that wonderful unity that will bind us together and bring the world to Christ. Please come forward while together we stand and sing.